Thank you, Jimmy. One thing I just learned is that if we're paying Jimmy to just sit around and look pretty based on that one picture that was just up, we are overpaying. We are paying too much. We're going to have a personnel committee meeting right after church to discuss Jimmy's pay. If you're in Kidmo, you can head on back. Jimmy's double duty in it this weekend as well. He's leading Kidmo this morning, so we appreciate him leading and being a part of this. I can't say enough for this group, this team, and I'm just thankful for them. This is a really good group of kids. If you sent kids with us, thank you for trusting us with them. They are fantastic kids, and one of the reasons we do events like this is for them to get to know each other, and we had some kids. This is Jimmy. Is this your phone, by the way? Do you need this for Kidmo? Yeah, he's sleep-deprived as well. Thank you. And, so one of the things that makes our group special, we're not a big group, we're not a fancy group. The box thing, Stephanie had an idea and said, let's make boxes and give the kids cards. We'll give them enough cards that they can write a note to every child or every, that's not the right word on a student trip, every young man and woman on our trip, and that can just be an encouraging word. And I would just like to say that those are the things that matter in life, you know. Bucky's was fun. The games we played were fun. Worship was good. We enjoyed our time in small groups. But I think one of the things for me that was so special is not just watching how Jimmy and Josh and Stephanie love on our kids, but recognize, you know what they need? They need some encouragement. They need somebody just to say, You're awesome, and God loves you. You know, this completely fits into this narrative of Genesis 1 and 2 that we've been talking about in Bema, but we've also been talking here as a church group that when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't say, you stink. He said, this is good. In fact, he went on to say, this is very good. And most of us will live our lives struggling with the barrage of moments of people telling us how we're not good. And so if we are going to be salty and let our light shine, as the last sermon of the night talked about, one of the ways we do that is we build each other up and we love each other and we find ways to encourage one another. Because we all know out in the world that is often, those moments are few and far between. So I just want to thank them for their love and the fun that we had. And oh my gosh, we just had a blast. So thank you. If you've got Kidmo kids that want to join us next week, or next, not next week, I will not be going next week, next year, then it is just a really great opportunity for that. All right. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 4, we're continuing our study on the Gospel of Mark. And I feel like I'm really loud. Do you feel like I'm really loud? Yeah. Can we turn me down a little bit? I feel like I am blasting my own ears. There we go. That's better. Okay. I feel like what we could do here, we've been going through a section of the Gospel of Mark over the parables, and what we could do, because this is how they would have done it when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, technically not when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, because the Gospel of Mark didn't exist. But what the early believers would have done is they wouldn't be going through the Gospel of Mark like we are. They would read that whole chapter. I mean, they would read all of the parables together. And in the grouping of the parables, there would be a message. What we have a tendency to do, and what we've been doing, is we dive into one and we spend some time just in one parable. And when we do that, we sometimes forget that that passage of Scripture relates to what comes before it and what comes after it. Just like if we were to write a letter to someone and they focused on one sentence, and maybe we didn't word that sentence exactly right, but you can tell by the context of what came before the sentence and after the sentence what they were trying to say, then you can figure out what the message is. Sometimes when we hone down on just a verse or two, and sometimes as preachers we like to say, yeah, I preached for an hour on one verse or one word, which is totally cool. I'm sure there was lots of context in that sermon. But what we could do is we could just read through the chapter. We're not going to, because we don't have a lot of time this morning. We could read through that, and I would encourage you as you read through Scripture to look at it in that way, that none of these sections in any chapter, any verse, in any book is meant to be just ripped out and looked at without the context of what comes before and after. When we do that, and we often do that, then we miss what God is really trying to say through his word. And sometimes I know we talk about it's kind of fun. If we're not sure what we're going to read or what we're going to pray about, we'll just kind of flip through the Bible and boop. That's totally fine, but not if you want, or not if you're really trying to study Scripture. That's fine if you want to have a moment where you just want God to bring to your mind something to pray about or to think about or to consider. But if you're going to study Scripture, you've got to look at the whole thing. You've got to look at the whole context. We're going to do a little bit of that today. And I'm going to spend just a moment. I'm going to chase a little rabbit. It's going to be a really, really short rabbit trail on how to read the Bible as we go through this parable. But I want to remind you so far in Matthew 4, we've been talking about the parables. We started with the parable of the sower. Jesus said the purpose of the parables was not so that everyone would understand it. It was, in fact, so that people would not be able to understand it unless they were intently trying to hear the message. So we often look at these stories and we think, you know, God is just trying to make this so obvious to us through these stories that just drive the point home. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I speak in these parables so that you have to be listening to hear. You have to want to know this to be able to get it. And we're going to follow that sentiment up at the end of today's parable because Jesus is going to say the same thing. There are a couple of problem questions in here that if you don't find them, I want to mention them. And that's kind of the rabbit trail we want to follow is how to read Scripture. How do we look for problems in the text that actually lead us to deeper meaning of what Jesus is trying to say? But let's begin with Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 30. We've had a lot of seed agricultural growing metaphors. We had the sower. We had the seed that was growing, and then now we have this parable of the mustard seed. And it begins with verse 30, and it says, "And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Now, we've had a constant refrain in these parables that begins something like this. In verse 30, what can we compare the kingdom of God? These parables are about the kingdom. It's not about growing. It's not about, you know, if you need to go out and grow some more wheat because your family's expanding and so you need to have more in order to feed them. This is all language and these are all stories that have secret meanings in them about what the kingdom is really about. And it's very easy to get involved in Scripture and church services and miss these deeper meanings of what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And this is one of those parables about this small, tiny little mustard seed. Now, I thought about throwing a picture up of mustard seed, and it's small. Let me just take my word for it. It's really small. I remember one guy, he was speaking to, I don't know how many thousands of us were there for this conference, and he said, I've got in my hand a mustard seed. I'm like, well, you can't see it. I don't know how big it is, but I've got in my hand a mustard seed. We'll just take it for granted that it is small. What I want to do is go through just the main ideas of this parable, some application points. I want to chase a little rabbit for just a minute, and I want to bring it back to what do we do with this and how does this affect us. Then we're going to take communion. And I'm thankful for Nikki this morning because we wouldn't have had communion this morning if it weren't for her. Fell off my radar while I was sleeping, taking a nap at D-Now this weekend. But we pulled it off. And so thank you, Nikki, for keeping us on track. As we go through these main points, it's very easy to pull out some ideas here. The first one is not hard. It's easy to see. It's low-lying fruit. However, it's very easy to miss the significance of this statement, and that is that God's kingdom will have small beginnings. Remember, this parable is about what? It's a parable about understanding the what? The kingdom of God. All right, say that with me. I'm going to make sure you all are awake. You didn't have kids. Some of you did, had little ones. You didn't have kids this weekend. You got to be awake. This is a story about what? Okay, I'm not sure I heard that. Okay, thank you, Melinda. I'm going to let you, everybody else off because she gave it her all. Oh, was it? Oh, well, thank you for giving it your all. All right. So as we come through this text and we look at this, God's kingdom, next slide, will have small beginnings. Small beginnings. See, here in America, we're not about the small beginning. We're about the big thing. In fact, we go to the big thing, and when we realized we were going to be super late to D now because of lanes being shut down and accidents and the bridge over the dam was shut down to one lane and we just got there late, we went to Buc-ee's. It was the biggest Buc-ee's, I believe, and maybe some of you can settle this question. It was the biggest Buc-ee's, I believe, currently in the country. Does anyone else heard that? I heard that it was just in the state of Tennessee. It's the biggest, but I heard it was the biggest in the country. We love big things. We went into Buc-ee's. You can buy a $2,000 grill sitting on the sidewalk outside of Buc-ee's. There is a golden image of Buc-ee right there, which we got our picture with. You can buy fishing supplies. There was a $300 cooler backpack. When I go into a gas station, I don't even want to spend the extra $2 I'm going to have to spend on a quart of oil, much less a $300 cooler backpack, or the latest in fashion, or the latest $1,000 pair of sunglasses. How we got to this place that a gas station sells a $1,000 pair of sunglasses, only in America is all I can say. I don't think this happens anywhere else in the world. We love big. We go to big. When we were like, I think we're going to be late. What are we going to do? The biggest Buc-ee's in the country is right there, 20 minutes from the conference center. Done. That's where we're going. I mean, we love big. And sometimes what we do as Christians here is we associate the kingdom with the things we tend to value as a nation, where we really like big and bold and bright, and big means good. And Jesus says the kingdom, it comes in very small ways. It starts very small, like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. And for some of us, we are going to have to wrap our lives around the idea that the kingdom is about starting small and expanding rather than being the biggest we can possibly be. The kingdom is subversive. The kingdom is powerful. The kingdom grows exponentially. The kingdom changes the whole world. God's kingdom will have small beginnings. We see that in the parable of the seed growing. It starts small. We don't really know how it grows, but it grows and it keeps growing. Saw that in the parable of the sower. Seed is just scattered, but if it hits good soil, it's going to grow deep and it's going to bloom and it is going to produce this wonderful crop. Is our soil ready for that, for the seed of the kingdom to take root and to sprout and to do this magnificent thing within our lives? When talking about Jesus, where he came from, when he was calling two of his disciples, Philip and Nathanael, this is the conversation that went on that illustrates that even through Jesus coming into the world, as we know, we just celebrated through Advent, he came and there was no room in the inn, and yet the Savior of the world is born. It says this in John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him something probably not too dissimilar from what we would say if someone told us Jesus entered the world in this way. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Like, big things come from small places. Big things can come from small things. God's kingdom will have small beginnings. Now, this is important, and we've been kind of juxtaposing between this coming kingdom and the kingdom that they were under the rule of. They recognized the power of, and they saw the influence of, which was the kingdom of Rome. Rome was big. Rome was powerful. When Rome did something, everybody knew it. Everybody throughout all the world would know what Rome was doing. When the empire expanded, everyone in the empire would know. When the emperor was throwing some big festival, everyone in the empire would know. If there was a new Caesar, everyone would know. You could go out on the street corner and you would just see legions of soldiers around, letting you know that there is a big power here. And one of those juxtaposing things that we've discovered and we've been talking about throughout the Gospel of Mark is the fact that the word gospel is not a Hebrew word. It is a Greek word coined by Rome to announce the good news of what it was doing in the world, which was expanding the empire with the desire, I would assume, to encompass the entire globe. And so whenever they would have some kind of great accomplishment, they would send out the gospel, the good news of what Rome was doing. And the disciples are very subversively saying, the good news of the kingdom has small beginnings. We don't think things by power or force. They grow. Something that is so small and imperceivable, it grows until it sprouts and produces a great amount of fruit. We see over and over Jesus choosing the small things of the world to enter, to bring the kingdom into the world. As he follows and walks through Galilee and he begins to choose his disciples, he chooses the outcasts, the ones who no one else wants. They haven't made it. I'm glad they're having a good time up there, by the way. I don't know what's happening up there, but I think Paul's up there today. That's what's going on. That's what it is. He just heard me. He's going to text me in a minute. Y'all don't know this, but Paul sends me texts in the middle of the sermon, so it pops up on my iPad notes. He does this intentionally to me, try to throw me off. He's a lot of fun. Second thing, main idea. Small beginnings can have a big impact. Next slide. Small beginnings can have a big impact. There we go. Small beginnings can have a big impact. There's a mathematician and a meteorologist. His name was Edward Lorenz. He lived from 1917 to 2008. I've got a picture. I think the next slide is a picture of him. He is credited with the discovery of a number of things. One, for those science nerds in the room, he is associated with establishing or founding the idea of chaos theory, the idea that even among unrelated systems, there are some relatable, expectable results when these unrelated systems work together in tandem. He's the father of the chaos theory, but he's also the father of an idea called the butterfly effect. He's a meteorologist, and he did a number of different just computer models of how to predict weather and what was going to happen. And he would, and I don't know what these values were, but he would put different values in, and the computer would then chew them up and then spit out kind of a model of what it thought that the weather was going to do. And at one point, his figures that he was putting in went out to about six decimal places. He was doing a particular model at one point, and he just was, I guess, tired, or he was just trying to cut corners, and he cut it down to 3 decimal places. So we're talking, you know, those of us who haven't been in math in a long time, you may already be lost, but we're talking 6 decimal places. You know, cents in a dollar goes back to 2. He was going back to 6. He dropped it back to 3 decimal points, and it wildly changed the computer model. He would eventually go to a conference in which he would present his findings, and he introduced the idea of the butterfly effect. The butterfly effect says this, or the title of his talk was this: does the flap of a butterfly's wings in Brazil set off a tornado in Texas? What an interesting idea. the way that systems are interrelated and how small things can have big impacts. The butterfly effect said this: what if a butterfly in Brazil, just by flapping its wings, created just an anomaly that picked up speed that eventually there would be a tornado in Texas? Now, I think most meteorologists would say that's highly unlikely. But we see the butterfly effect happening around us. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Small things can have a big impact around the world and in our lives. For some of us in this room, it's easy for us to jump back and look from the 30,000-foot picture and say, yes, God is so incredibly wise, and he's so resourceful, and God is so powerful that if he wanted a tornado in Texas, he could cause a butterfly to flap its wings, and it could eventually happen. And we can absolutely look at that scripture in that way and just think God is so amazing and wonderful and powerful how he does that. And that's so interesting that the kingdom itself grows in this way. But do you read this parable in a way that's not just talking about the kingdom, but also is saying to you, your small things in which you're not sure that you're making a difference may actually change the whole world? I find as I talk with people and I get to know people and as I get deeper into their stories, there is a constant refrain that people are dealing with today. And that is the idea that they, deep inside in their heart, the thing that they guard that they don't let anybody see, they won't let anybody in, maybe their closest people, but even then, their closest people, their friends, their spouses, their parents, their closest people within their lives, they won't let in because there is a constant refrain that I'm just not good enough. Insecurity is wrapping our culture like crazy. I know that there are people we run into, and we're pretty certain they don't have any insecurity whatsoever the way they come across. But I found even in those situations, often the person that desires to look the most confident in the room is often trying to mask a deeper sense of insecurity within themselves. I see it over and over and over again. I think one of the messages here is absolutely the kingdom begins small, just as Jesus came from Nazareth, just as Jesus is attracting these rejects from the rabbi system that no rabbi wanted them to be their disciple, yet Jesus said, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. It's the seed of the Word of God that is planted in fertile soil in our hearts, and it begins to take root, and we begin to realize we are loved and we have value, and God wants us to be a part of his world, and he wants to be a part of our world, and he wants us to help him bring his world into our world. And yet, so many times, deep down inside, we feel like, I can't contribute. Sometimes it has to do with something we've done wrong, and we feel like, you know what, I've messed up so many times, I've done something so awful, so bad, that God couldn't possibly use me. Or we also all know that one person that they're just talented at everything. They're just good at everything. Like, everything they touch just turns to gold, and you're like, that's just not me. I mean, if I were that, well, then maybe I could help in the kingdom. I could bring the kingdom into this world. But that's not me. That's them. And yet this parable tells us that what God is trying to say is, you know what? You have something to offer. Because the kingdom isn't about being big and bold. The kingdom is about being subversive and authentic. Starting small and humble. Because the kingdom is so compelling in and of itself that it will grow. It doesn't need us to help it along. Small beginnings can have a big impact. Every effort that you put towards the kingdom can make a difference. Every opportunity for you to encourage someone, you have no idea what encouragement does to send a person on a path. Or alternatively, what a discouragement can do to take someone off a path. You have no idea what a phone call can make, or just I want to be here and help, or Paul's going nuts up there. Your kids are going to take a nap whenever they're done. Like when our children volunteers go up and love on these kids and they go home wondering, did I make a difference? And yet as parents, we know they make a difference, right? I mean, we're so thankful for that effort that they put into them. Your small effort can make a big difference. What we're going to see later, we're not going to go into this today, but what we're going to see later in the Gospel of Mark is that it's easy to take this idea and say, well, I don't have to give a lot of effort. I mean, if I just try a little bit, that is not what this parable is saying. The parable is not saying minimum of effort brings maximum results. It's saying whatever you bring can make a difference. But effort does matter. We're going to see this in chapter 12 when we get there. I'm going to read it for you, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. This is the story of the widow's offering that Jesus tells. And he says, this is how he tells the story about the woman giving versus the rich man who gives. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. We'll talk about lots of different avenues that this story takes, but one of them is this. It's not about maximum result, it's maximum effort. I don't know, I feel like that's off a movie or something. I don't know where that. Somebody will tell me. No, nobody knows. Okay, maximum effort or wrestling. Is that like wrestling? Like a wrestler says that. Deadpool. Okay, Deadpool. There we go. All right, there we go. That wasn't the direction I was planning to go this morning, but we give effort. But the beautiful thing about the kingdom is, God matches your effort with something far more than you have to offer. And the kingdom is just like a small mustard seed. It's so small and insignificant, yet it takes root and it grows. I want to chase a rabbit for just a minute here. One of the things we've been talking about in our Bema groups is the need to question the text. And I know that's created some stress. It created some stress for us who are in our season 3 group. And for those that always come into this, the idea of asking questions is hard. But there are a couple of questions here that I think that the lullaby effect, which says this, we read it so many times that we miss what's right in front of us because we're so used to the story. Asking questions allows us to bypass the lullaby effect and figure out what is it trying to say. But there are two things that are a part of this parable that I think we skip over because we're so anxious to get to the small thing makes a big thing. And we read these starting with verse 32. It says, when it is sown, this mustard seed, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So a question for me is, what's the deal with these birds? We didn't need these birds for this parable. I could have wrapped up this sermon. We could be going to lunch, but you had to put birds in there. Why are there birds in here? Another question I have when I read through this comes in the very next verse, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Jesus has called his disciples. He's teaching them. He's already given them kind of one cheat sheet where he told them the parable of the sower. He pulls them aside. He says, I speak in these parables so that like your average person won't get what I'm trying to say. Only the people that have ears to hear and eyes to see. And then he explains the parable of the sower to them. But then he goes out and he continues to speak in parables. Does it bother anybody else that he continues to speak in parables and even his disciples don't get what he's talking about? Does that bother anybody else? That bothers me. I would be like, when's dinner? I have no idea what he's talking about. I mean, he's going to tell us later. But assuming that there are other people listening, like, Jesus, that is the biggest word salad we've ever seen. We have no idea what this message is. And to be quite honest, no one else around us understands what this message is either. But that doesn't exactly sound like Jesus, who wants everyone to experience the kingdom, does it? So it creates a problem. Now, the problem does not cause us to say, well, I don't trust it. The scriptures aren't trustworthy. I don't believe what God is saying here. Instead, it says this is a clue that we're supposed to ask some questions that we're tempted not to ask if we're not having ears to hear and eyes to see. And so I want to just unwrap two of these ideas, which I think are related. If I were going to give you a quiz, and I'm not because I'm a little sleep deprived myself, and I would probably get the quiz wrong myself, but if I were going to give you a quiz over the early Near Eastern educational system, we would know that a child, by the time they were 10 years old, had memorized what? Somebody tell me. You are awesome. You all have all slept well last night, and you listened, and I'm so excited about that. The Torah. Now, if you were the best of the best, then you would go on after that. You would be selected to go on and hear the rest of the Tanakh or the rest of the Old Testament. You would hear the prophets and you would hear the wisdom writings and you would read the Judges and you would go through and get through the rest of this material. But even the apostles who Jesus had chosen had been through instruction on the Torah. So it makes me wonder who's Jesus talking to here. Because it says he still has to pull them away and explain this to them. Who is Jesus telling these parables to? We look at the birds, and one of the things we can do is look for connections through other places of Scripture. This is how you read your Bible. You ask questions. You don't ask them because you're doubting. You can doubt. That's okay. God doesn't get upset. But you ask questions because they're clues to deeper meanings that we're supposed to explore. And then you come to this weird thing like this parable was fine without birds. Why are there birds? Well, we've already heard about birds in a parable not too far from here. Do you remember which parable that was? The parable of the soils, or the sower, as some of your Bibles in the Gospel of Mark says. And the seed falls on rocky ground, and then these birds swoop in and pick up the soil and take it away. Well, maybe he's talking about those birds. And you think, well, is he building this kingdom like a mustard seed that grows so the birds that take the word of God out of the hearts of men can roost in its shade? I don't think that's what he's talking about. That doesn't make sense, right? Like, we're going to have this big, beautiful tree, and all the people that don't like us are going to come just bask in its shade. No, God, we're kicking them out of the shade. We don't want them in the shade. They're trying to hurt us. I don't think that's what God would want our response to be. But if you go back to Ezekiel, a passage that his disciples might not yet have really studied, but there might be others in the audience that would have. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 17, see if this sounds similar to the parable we just read. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high knee and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish." Which sounds like a whole lot of small things have big beginnings, ideas here. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. I'm going to break off a twig through Israel, put it on the mountain. It is going to become this huge tree that all the birds of the entire world, of all nations, will nest under. That sounds awfully similar to the parable Jesus just told, didn't it? So the question of, well, why are there birds in this? Well, maybe he's talking about Ezekiel, and who would have known Ezekiel by heart? Probably the Pharisees, maybe the Sadducees, or the scribes, or if any of the priestly order are there. The people that make it their business to know the scriptures beyond the Torah, is it possible that these parables are for them? And his disciples missed it. But in the mind of a Pharisee who God loves, and who Jesus died on the cross for needs to remember that God said way back in Ezekiel, I'm going to build this tree, this and this kingdom that starts in these small beginnings will sprout this enormous tree. And it will house birds from all over the world, all the nations of the world, which we know now with the benefit of hindsight, is that this gospel is not just going to the Jews, but is going to all the world. Just as God promised Abram, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you, which we know is Jesus. What a nice, neat bow when we know Ezekiel. Thinking, Mark, how did you know that? Because I've memorized the whole Bible. I'm just kidding. I have not. But you can find this stuff. The internet's a beautiful thing. You got to be careful with it. But it's a beautiful thing to find this stuff. You can search through your concordance. You can look for notes in your study Bible. Better yet, you could just make it a regular part of your life to read through the scriptures from start to finish. So that when you go, birds, 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 I remember something that sounds just like this. Because this is how the scriptures are written to us. We ask questions because they point us to places that we wouldn't have gone otherwise. Here's what I want to leave you with. These ideas. God works in small and hidden ways. But do we see it? What if you are sitting here today wondering, if I go to church today, will God finally answer my prayer and do something in my life that I need done? Is that possible? But what if what he's doing is so small that you've missed it? But like the butterfly effect, it's going to have a major impact. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, is it possible that we've missed what God is doing because we're looking for the big thing? Because that's how we work in 2025. I mean, sometimes my prayer for him is, God, I need to figure this out. I need you to hit me over the head with a 2x4. And yet, what if he is that whisper in the wind? Another illusion that should point you back to something in the Old Testament, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. God works in small and hidden ways, but do we see it? Is it possible God is doing something right now in your life, in our community, in our church, and we want it to be big, but it's imperceptible? Because this is how the kingdom works. Also, God's kingdom will have unexpected and exponential growth. It will have unexpected and exponential growth. He makes the growth. He causes the growth, not me. Which is, for some of our more talented people in the room, like, you're good at what you do. You get pats on the back a lot. People are like, I just wish I could do what you do. It is sometimes easy to take the work that God is doing and claim it for ourselves. Look at what I did. And we poison our own hearts in the process. God's kingdom will have unexpected and exponential growth. So maybe that small thing we've missed that he's doing in our world, in our life, in our church, maybe it's a butterfly flapping its wings and it's going to whip itself up into a tornado eventually, because that's how God works. Also, I would share with you that your contributions that seem small and hidden can make a big impact. But here's the big question: do you believe it? Do you believe that what you're offering makes an impact? Keep picking on Paul. He's going to be exhausted when he's done. He's going to go and probably take a nap. I'm not going to say he's going to think this because I know he has a servant's heart, but it's easy to think, I'm wore out, and I want my weekend to be a weekend of rest. And I'm not sure that me hanging out with those kids this morning, they wore me out, but did I make a difference? Do you believe that your contributions that seem small and hidden can make a big impact? Because that's what God says. Make a big impact. I have some experience. I don't know how many Enneagram followers we have in the room. I'm an Enneagram 1. Enneagram 1 is a reformer. That means I try to fix things, and if they're not broken, sometimes I break them so I can fix them. For our Enneagram fans in the room, that means the telltale sign of an Enneagram 1 is an inner critic, an inner critical voice. Now, some of us in this room have an inner critical voice, and we have that inner critical voice because somebody has been criticizing us our whole lives, and we've taken it to heart, and it is roosted, and it is grown. I find often when somebody is incredibly critical, it's probably because they're also hearing that inner voice within their lives. And I find when I'm tired or when things aren't going well, an inner critical voice leaps out of my own head and it actually comes out my mouth towards others. Small things have big impacts. Criticisms have big impacts. You know what else has big impacts? Encouragement and help. For some of us, you're surrounded by people that are going to criticize you because you're not good enough, you don't meet the thing, or whatever. And I will just tell you this. There are people in our lives that we cannot get away from. But we can choose who we spend our time with. If you don't have people encouraging in your life, you need to be around people who encourage you in your life. As the church, as we look through what the church does well, the church is really good at pointing out the problems. We're not real good with solutions. Jesus. Yes. There's so much more to it than just Jesus. Sometimes it's us stepping in, building up, and encouraging. Find a group that encourages you. Look for small and hidden works of God in your daily life. Trust the small acts of faithfulness can lead to greater kingdom impact. Be patient. God starts small and He builds and He grows. You're not expected to be there yet. I ask you to consider this today as you leave and maybe throughout this week. What small encounters or small works of God has changed your world? This butterfly effect is really a fascinating thing. Last picture I want to show you is Alexander Fleming. He was a scientist, and in 1928, he went on vacation and accidentally discovered penicillin. Some of you know this story. He had a petri dish sitting out, and I'm not a scientist. I don't know how it all came about, but he went on vacation. He left it there. It grew mold, and by mold growing on the petri dish, he came back, and he thought, oh, that's interesting. Let me look at that. And he found that the mold would kill the bacteria. It was where penicillin was discovered. The modern antibiotic comes from a guy who went on vacation and didn't clean up his workstation. When I was in college, I had one goal, and it was to get a good job and make a lot of money. I liked the things I saw on TV. I wanted a good car. I wanted a good house. I never wanted to want or need anything. And I had a plan, but then I went and worked at this camp. It's the camp where I met Deidre, and I've been poor ever since. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the way the story's supposed to go. I've been rich ever since. My brother-in-law, who runs the camp where we had Disciple Now, we'd gone to play racquetball. And I said, Kevin, I feel like God might be saying I'm not supposed to pursue the track that I'm on. But I don't know. How do you know? I felt like God was saying, I want you to do something ministry related because I loved helping people. I loved talking with people. I loved loving people. But a career, come on. We sat there. We were both worn out. We just were sitting against the back wall. I can see it as if we were there right now. And I said, how do you know, Kevin? And Kevin said some of the most influential words in my life. He said, sometimes you just have to try it and see what happens. Less than a month later, I changed my major. And I said, I'm going to go see what happens. And if I had canceled that racquetball game or he had canceled that racquetball game, would I be standing here in front of you today? I don't know. But I just want you to know God uses small things for a big impact. And maybe he's doing that in your life too. Would you pray with me?